All right. Thank you, Pastor. Good to see everyone tonight. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 6 in your Bibles tonight. The Gospel of John and chapter 6. Had another beautiful day here in Canada. And what a blessing. Appreciate you being here. May the Lord make the night count. And I do hope you'll have your Bible, open it, take a look at this great chapter that we're going to look at tonight. We've been dealing with a number of truths, but for me personally, the truth that we're going to look at tonight was a great help when God began to open it up to me. It was back in 1999, and a lot of things were swirling in my heart and mind. The Lord had awakened me to Him, not just as Savior. At this time, I was already in full-time evangelism, but to Him as the leader and power source for everything. And what we often call the Spirit-filled life, when the Spirit fills you with the life of Jesus. And so John chapter 6 has a picture. It's an illustration that helps bring together a lot of truth and connect some dots on what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God and know it. So let's look at this tonight. And we're looking at John chapter 6. And the first verse we're going to look at, it's kind of shocking at just the first reading, but we'll see what's happening here. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And so in John chapter 6 and verse 56, He says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood," wow, that's fascinating, "abides in me and I in him." Aren't those amazing words? What's he talking about? Eating my flesh and drinking my blood? Well, he's not talking about cannibalism, but he is talking about something that's very important. Now, to help us understand, go back to verse 32 at the beginning of this discourse where the Lord Jesus introduces his subject. And at the last, in the last phrase of verse 32, he says, "true bread out of heaven." See, he's talking about eating what he earlier calls true bread out of heaven. So I want to speak tonight on feeding on Jesus, the true bread from heaven. Let's pray and ask the Spirit's help tonight. Lord, we need you tonight to open our understanding to this really amazing passage. Lord, enlighten the eyes of our hearts to understand the reality of truth connected to these words. And oh, Lord, breathe life into the words tonight. Lord, I pray that we tonight even would feed on Jesus, the true bread from heaven. Give us an understanding of how this works. And so, Lord, tonight, may truth personified in Jesus set free. I do plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, protect us from the attack of the enemy who hates what we're about to look at. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you on the throne and in your name. I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. And I trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, undeceive us tonight where there's deception. And Lord, tonight, may we meet with you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the late 80s and early 90s, I was an assistant pastor to my father, who pastored a church in the Chicago area. We were on the west side of Chicago in the suburbs at that point. And my wife and I lived in a little apartment. And this was back in the days when a telephone had a cord, and it was tethered to the wall. And, you know, so you're kind of stuck there. And our one telephone was in the center of the apartment. So whoever was on the phone, you know, everybody else is going to hear the conversation because that's just the way it is. It was in the middle of our little apartment. So she was on the phone. She was talking to her mom. And I wasn't trying to eavesdrop and overhear. But, I could hear. And she was talking about feeding the starter. And I was puzzled. What's she talking about? We don't have any pets. What does she mean, feeding the starter? And so, of course, you probably know that a starter is not a pet. It's a, I still don't know what it is. I do know that whatever it is, when you do what you're supposed to do with it, this beautiful bread comes out. And so what I did learn is that when my wife took that starter, and she would do whatever you got to do, but in this case, she was baking fresh California-style sourdough bread. And when those loaves were in the oven, there was this beautiful aroma. that would just kind of waft its way through our little apartment. And when I would smell that fresh bread, I would take that as my cue to kind of just mosey on over to the kitchen. You know what I mean? And just happened to be seated at the kitchen table when that oven door would come open. And she would pull out those fresh loaves, plural, of homemade bread. And she'd put it on the table right in front of me. And then she'd get some butter and put it on the top, and it would just melt and drizzle down the. Are you hungry? And then she'd pull out some fresh homemade jam, maybe strawberry jam, and she'd begin to slice that bread. And sometimes we'd eat half a loaf. Sometimes we would devour a whole loaf all at once. Now, I've had the privilege of preaching in about 20 different countries. That's not that many, but it's a few. And Africa, Europe, Asia, and so on. And in every country I've gone to, they have their form of bread. Now, they vary from the pitas of India to the various styles of Europe to the bread that's in Ethiopia and so on. But bread is common to man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the master teacher himself, uses something as common as bread to open our understanding to rich, nourishing spiritual truth. And that's what we find in this amazing passage. As we dive into this passage, I want us to see that Jesus is making it clear that we have the privilege of feeding on him because he is the true bread from heaven. And that's how we grow spiritually. In fact, it's the only way to grow. Feeding on Jesus is how to live, how to grow spiritually. Now, how does all this work? Well, it's a very picturesque passage, so let's just use some pictures tonight to walk through the truth of this passage. First picture is let's begin by setting the table, shall we? And look at some introductory truths, then we'll dive into the main meal and keep going. But by way of introduction, number one, the bread of God is life-giving. Notice with me, please, verse 33. Jesus says, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven," and notice, "gives life." So this bread gives life. Now, life is what we need. It's better than the alternative. Okay, so this bread gives life. So very simple. Number one, the bread of God is life-giving. Secondly, Jesus is the bread of life. Look, please, with me at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." So that means he's the one who's come down out of heaven. He is the one who is this bread. He is the one who therefore gives life because he is life himself. In fact, in 1 John 1, 2, Jesus is called that eternal life. So Jesus is the bread of life. So when we talk about having a relationship with this bread, we all have a relationship with food, you know. When we talk about having a relationship with this bread, we're talking about having a relationship with Jesus. Not mechanical, not ritualistic, but a vibrant relationship with life himself. So, Jesus is the bread of life. Number three, we eat this true bread by believing on Jesus, by making faith choices regarding Jesus. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Now notice, "He who comes to me will not hunger." That implies that the one who comes eats. "And he who believes in me will never thirst." So very clearly, the one who comes and eats and drinks Jesus does so, as it says right there in the last phrase, by believing in him. So it's teaching us that the way we eat the true bread, the way we feed on Jesus is by faith choices. It's by choices to believe in him. Now, we see this same truth brought about by another parallel. I think it'll be helpful for us to see it. And so look, please, with me at verse 47. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to ask you a question. And I'd like for you as a congregation to answer the question in unison. So you might want to look so that you get the answer right. All right. So verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Okay. So here's the question. According to verse 47, what is the condition for having eternal life? The answer is believing. Very simple. Now, verse 54. Let's read it and I'll ask you one more question. Here he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Okay, so according to verse 54, what is the condition for having eternal life? The answer is eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now, I know it's a little long, but it's of a nature that we kind of recoil at saying it, which is what you just did. Happens all the time when I ask that question. But it says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, do you see the parallel between verse 47 and verse 54? Verse 47, he who believes has eternal life. In verse 54, he who eats his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life, letting us know that eating his flesh and drinking his blood is the picture, it's the illustration of the truth of believing in Jesus. So all of this teaches us that the way we feed, the way we eat this true bread of Jesus is by choice to believe on him. Number four. We believe on Jesus by depending on his words. This is very important. We believe on Jesus by depending on his words. Look, please, with me at verse 63. Here, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Now, in John, same book, chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word. There is this amazing mystery of oneness between the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, and the inscribed Word, the Scriptures. And so the way we believe on Jesus is by depending on the Word, but the way you depend on the Word is by depending on the words. In other words, it's just one bite at a time. It's one meal at a time. That's how it works. We noted on a previous service that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ah, okay. So faith comes when the Spirit speaks to us and we hear that truth based on the word. The term that's used in that verse is a term that means the specific word of God. See, that's how it works. We depend on Jesus by depending on the word of God, but the way we depend on the word of God is by depending on the words, one meal at a time. You see, when a person gets saved, how do they get saved? The Holy Spirit stirs them with words. Words that deal with salvation. But the same is true for spiritual growth. The Spirit stirs you with words. Words of provision for growing spiritually. But the simple point to be taken is that we believe on Jesus by depending on his words. Number five. This begins with salvation. Look, please, again at verse 47. When I talk to somebody about salvation from sin, salvation from hell, salvation in Jesus, the verse I use more than any other verse is this verse. It's my favorite. John 6:47. It's Jesus speaking in the first person, saying, he who believes has eternal life. Wow, so simple. You see, he who believes, we already noted in verse 35, he words it this way, he who believes in me. In me. See, one object of dependence. You see, it's not merely believing about Jesus. A lot of people do that. In fact, the Bible tells us the demons believe about Jesus. They know he's real. But they're obviously not on the way to heaven. So it's not enough to just merely believe about Jesus. It's not enough to merely just know that there was a Jesus and he came into our world and he went to a cross and died for the sins of the world and he rose again. We need to know that, but it's not enough to just know about that. We are to believe in him, as verse 35 says. And that's what Jesus is referencing in verse 47. He who believes on me, he who believes in me. It's the same truth of John 3:16, believing in him. And those words, in him, indicate your whole soul, where your mind understands you are in need, and Jesus is the answer to that need. And in your affections, you're convinced, yes, he's the only hope I have. So in your will, you make a choice to depend on Jesus to apply his saving work to you once and for all. That's believing in Jesus. It's taking your confidence out of yourself and whatever you've been trusting in and transferring that dependence to Jesus alone to actually save you from sin and hell once and for all. That's where it starts. I want to ask you, have you eaten that first meal? Have you come to that point where you've made a choice? You know, Jesus, you're right. You're the only hope. You're the Savior. I've sinned. I deserve judgment. I don't meet the standard of God. Only God meets the standard of God. Jesus, I need you. So I am taking you as my Savior. I depend on you to save me. See, it's not a set form of words. It's a dependence on Jesus to actually save you. Not just asking him to save you, but trusting him to do it. That's believing. That's taking Jesus. That's the intake of the first meal. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But number six, this continues with the Christian life. Back to our opening text there in verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, now notice this, abides in me and I in him. So now he moves from the wonderful truth of Jesus moving in at salvation. You know, he said, he who believes in me has eternal life. We already noted that Jesus is that eternal life. So when you believe on Jesus to save you, yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, his righteousness is credited to your account. But he moves in. You receive his eternal life. But this is moving beyond that to abiding in him. This is going beyond the wonderful truth of receiving the eternal life to accessing that eternal life as the abundant life. This is what we call the Spirit for life, when the Spirit fills you with the life of Jesus, because it says, abides in me and I in him, where it's his life abiding in you, animating you, filling you, so that you are truly filled with the Spirit. Now, having set the table, let's go to the main meal tonight. Two major entrees that we'll look at tonight. Number one, bread. Now, of course, he's using the term bread in the broader sense of food. But bread is necessary. So let's talk about it physically so we can make the spiritual analogy. Food is necessary. If we did not eat food, we would die. You know, it's pretty crucial. It's a chief commodity. We have to eat. It's not just that we like to. We do. I've been doing it for the last 48 hours. but we like it. But we have to. Isn't that interesting? It's an absolute necessity. We could say it this way. Bread is necessary. We depend on it. Why? That brings us to the second entree. Why is food, bread, so necessary? Why are we dependent on it? What does that food do for us? It nourishes us. I heard somebody say it. So there we go. Good job. Right in line with the outline. Number one, bread is necessary. We depend on it. Number two, bread is nourishing. It enables us. So in the physical realm, we know we have to eat. Without it, we'll die. And so when we depend on that food by eating it, then what happens is, if it's the right kind of food, it nourishes us. It imparts life to us. It sustains us. It gives us energy. My son is in martial arts, and he's got to eat the right thing at the right time before the right event. So he has energy, okay? So that's what bread does for us, what food does for us. It energizes us. It imparts life to us so that we can keep going. It sustains us. So simply put, bread is necessary. We depend on it. Why? Because bread is nourishing. It enables us. Now let's make the analogy. Jesus, the true bread, is necessary. We depend on him. Why? Because Jesus, the true bread, is nourishing. He enables us. He sustains us. He imparts to us his very life. That's how this works. That's so simple. Bread is necessary. We depend on it. Thus, Jesus, the true bread, is necessary. We depend on him. Why? Because bread is nourishing. It enables us. Therefore, Jesus, the true bread, is nourishing. He enables us. He supernaturally leads us and empowers us with his very life. Now, before we move on to the third picture, I want you to notice the wording there in verse 56. When it says he who eats and drinks and all that, that's all in the present tense. So I can word it this way to keep it real literal. He who is eating my flesh and is drinking my blood is abiding in me, and I, by implication, am abiding in him. Now, interesting. Abiding. When I was in graduate school, my son's in graduate school right now, I remember I got interested in that word abiding. Because in John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. When that happens, you're going to bear much fruit. I thought, wow, so that's how this fruit thing happens. Much fruit. You abide in Jesus, he abides in you. When he abides in you, you bear much fruit. And then I thought to myself, I wonder what it means to abide. So I looked it up like, you know, any seminary student would do. I looked it up in the commentaries. Well, nobody agreed. Well, that was helpful. What does abide mean? Well, it's really defined for us right here. It's actually defined in 1 John chapter 3. It's also defined in John 15. But this is clear. Now, when he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, we already saw that. We saw that in verse 54. We saw that that was parallel to the actual truth of verse 47. He who believes on me. Okay, so let's plug the actual truth that eating his flesh and drinking his blood is picturing, and let's plug that wording into verse 56. It would read like this. He who is believing on me is abiding in me. He just defined it. Do you realize when you make a choice to depend on Jesus, you're abiding in Jesus? Ah. Now we have to make that choice. It's just like with food. Though we like food, the truth is we do have to choose to eat it. We have to make that choice, but what's automatic is once we've eaten it, if it's the right kind of food, it does nourish us. It abides in us. And in the same way, when we choose to depend on Jesus instead of ourselves, that's abiding in him. And when we do that, what is automatic? He abides in us. He imparts life to us. You see, the way we abide in Jesus is through believing on him. The way he abides in us is through enabling us. We can word it this way. The way we abide in Jesus is through faith. The way he abides in us is through grace. Well, we could word it this way. The way we abide in Jesus is through God dependence. The way he abides in us is through spirit enablement. Or to use the picture we have here in John 15, John 6. The way we abide in him is by feeding on him. The way he abides in us is by nourishing us. I remember I was out in California, and an assistant pastor, young man, said to me, he said, oh, is it possible that I'm stumbling over the simplicity of the spiritual life thing? Like a lost man stumbles over the simplicity of salvation. I said, absolutely. You see, the unsaved world stumbles over salvation because they think they got to earn it. In fact, their ego wants to earn it. So they can say, I did this. But the standard for heaven is God. Jesus said, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. The standard for heaven is the perfection of God. We don't need it. Only God needs the standard of God. But what's so simple is, God came into our world. Jesus, though God, became a man. Fully man, yet fully God. Fully man to represent us, fully God to save us. And he came in our world and he went to the cross and our sin was laid on him and he died for our sins. He took the penalty of separation from the Father that we deserve. But he conquered all that and he rose again and he offers to us his eternal life when we believe on him. And it's simple. He paid it all. He offers it as a gift. And when somebody offers a gift, you either take it or you reject it. Now, friends, if somebody after the service came to you tonight and said, you know, I just feel led to do this. You know, I'm a billionaire. I don't know. Sorry. I'm a billionaire. I just feel led to write you a check for $1 million. And they hand it to us, said your name, you see the bank, and you know the guy, he's real. He's a billionaire. And he's offering you $1 million. Now, if you're smart, what would that's kind of slow for some of you. And if you're courteous, what would you say? Thank you. Which means you believe in God. Now, friends, far better than $1 million is eternal life. And eternal life is not something forever, it's someone who actually moves in and you receive, you have his eternal life. That's what we saw in verse 47. He moves in, he indwells you. God moves into the heart of a man. Wow. What a great salvation. See, salvation is not just in heaven, it's King Jesus indeed. And you know what? You can't earn that. He earned it. He paid for our sins. He suffered the judgment that we deserve to pay. And he offers his eternal life as a gift. And then we can do is take it. Say thank you. But there it is. It's that simple. But in that same simplicity, every day, if you already have him in you, you can access him. You can abide in him. You can feed on him. You can take his love when you need love. You can take his patience when you need patience. You can take his purity when you need purity. And as you abide, as you take, he abides. He graces. He enables you. He imparts his supernatural life so that you experience the victorious, holy life of Jesus himself. So, bread is necessary. We depend on it because bread is nourishing. It enables us. The bigger truth, Jesus, the true bread, is necessary. We depend on him. Why? Because Jesus, the true bread, is nourishing. He enables us. That brings us to our third picture tonight. Let's open the window in this kitchen and allow more light to shine in on this table of true bread. Now, there are a number of analogies we can make, actually a multitude. It's really fun, but it takes a long time. So let's just mention a few in the time that we have left tonight. First of all, start with physical, then we'll get to the spiritual. Eating physically is necessary for physical growth and productivity. That's obviously very basic. But eating is necessary for physical growth and productivity. You know, a baby can be born into the world. If that little baby does not eat, that baby will die. So that's fascinating, isn't it? The baby must eat or it will die. In other words, the growing is not automatic. The child must eat. That's how it works. Physical eating is necessary for physical growth and productivity. And even when a child stops growing this way and starts growing that way, even still as adults, we have to keep eating or we're going to shrivel up and die. Well, we can shrivel up a little bit and then start eating again. And maybe that'll be good, but you know what I'm saying? We have to keep eating in order to keep going. It's absolutely necessary. So let's make the analogy. Eating Jesus, the true bread, is absolutely necessary for spiritual growth and productivity. And just like a baby can be born in the world, but if it doesn't eat, it will die, has to eat in order to grow. You can be born again. I mean, saved. You actually depended on Jesus to save you. You stopped trusting yourself. You took him as savior. There, do you know what? If you don't eat, you won't grow. It's not automatic. Just like salvation's not automatic. You've got to restore certainty of the Holy Spirit, but you need to trust in Jesus. Well, same is true for Christian growth. You've got to respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and that's walk in the Spirit, as we talked about last night. And so the point is, it's not automatic. You know, sometimes I think people think that if they just show up, they're going to just automatically grow. Now, it's helpful to show up. Showing up at church is like going to the restaurant where somebody else has prepared the food. It's being at the table when there's food on. Okay, that's important. If you're going to eat, you're going to be around the food. But you know, it's possible to be around food and not eat. That's amazing. But that's possible. Sometimes children get a little stubborn and have a moment where they, I'm not going to eat. Well, a good parent has various ways and means to help them change their mind. To repent. That's what change your mind, that's what it means. Well, sometimes God's children come to the table and there's food. But they got this little stubbornness. I'm not going to eat. Well, our Heavenly Father knows we need food, and He has various ways and means to help us change our mind. Gotta eat. See, the point is, it's not automatic. Coming to the table, if you just, how many of you just sit at a table and put your hands behind your back and wait for the food to kind of just levitate off the plate and ooze into you? That's like coming to church and waiting for spirituality to come off these chandeliers and just ooze in. That's not how it works. At the table, we pick up the food with a fork or with a hand, depending on our background or the kind of food. But we put it in our mouth, we chew it, we swallow it. We depend on the food by eating it. Okay. You come to the table, God stirs you with the truth and say, hey, that's what you need for this situation in your life. Okay, that's when you gotta take it, as it were, and eat it. That's the point. It's not automatic. Wow. Now somebody might say, well, look, hey, I'm here. Wow, this is a Tuesday night, man. I'm in church. But not only that, hey, I read my Bible every day. I commend you if you do. That's wonderful. You know what you're doing? You're reading the menu. Now, this book is more than the menu, but it is the menu. But do you know it's possible to read a menu and never order and eat? I'm ashamed to say this, but years ago, so Sunday was my wife and I's 41st anniversary, but back when we were on one of those really early ones, back when I was an assistant pastor, so we were like on number six or number seven, one of those. So I thought, well, let's go out to a fancy restaurant. I had seen this Italian restaurant there in the Chicago area. And so we go in there and they set us at this beautiful table and it's got real like cloth napkins and cloth, tablecloth. And then they hand me this menu and I look at it and there's no prices. I've never been in a setting like that before, but I had enough sense to know, uh-oh, I don't think I have enough money for this. No, I'm ashamed that it is. We walked out. Oh man, I should have just bit the bullet, order, figure it out, make it happen. At any rate, you know what? That's what sometimes God's people do.